Oh, I'm disturbing another beautiful morning. Doing the job. Anyway. Really talk too much about. The grace versus works thing. I think Christ is quite poignant in several places where he says, you're mostly judged on your works, on your actions, what you do. Whether you're good or whether you're evil. I think it has to do also with if you just don't act, when action is needed, is that, that speaks volumes about you too. Christ doesn't think much of that either. So be active. There's I don't know if he's a Christian minister. He's written a book. I guess he's trying to peddle his book, which is great, fine, whatever. Jordan Peterson does the same thing, basically. It's about men and what men need. And an assertion is that Christian churches have gone toward trying to be entertaining. And I'm really quite see that kind of sneaking into our church as well, although it seems like with abuse scandals and the fact that the church doesn't handle it right. Of course, everybody says the church is just flush with money and needs to spend the majority of its money dealing with absolving victims of abuse. And things like that, we see just as often that people claiming victim status is such a wonderful thing, and teddy bear lazy Jesus Christianity is walking that path as well. You know, it seems like everything that people do is justified by being victims of life. And it's Jesus' job basically to absolve all victims. And I don't think the gospel ever really went in that direction particularly. I think that's a new cooked up concept. When people say, well, Jesus thought this and thought that, it's like, I don't see that. Certainly we want to have humanity made manifest. And naturally, I really think one of the biggest tests is that when you are presented with injustice, he always brought it to, I think, to the personal level. He didn't seem he didn't seem concerned particularly for, like, say, the Roman Empire, for instance. Everybody was looking for a Messiah that would subdue tyranny. And as far as I'm aware of, Christ was much more about being a good neighbor. And then in you being a good neighbor, it would impel your neighbor to be kind to you. Now, in darker times, you know, no matter what you would do, which I guess we're in, your neighborliness might not be reciprocated particularly. And and that's part of the test, is what do you do under those circumstances? Are you still going to be kind and generous with those around you, even if it's not reciprocated? That's a hard thing. Everybody who claims that they want things fair, many times the whole idea of fairness is that you treat me nice first, and then I'll treat you nice. Slightly better is, I'll treat you nice until you don't treat me nice. When the actual desire is, you just treat people nice. Not to be a fool. That's the biggest thing, is that you aren't to be unwise. Because that's kind of self-destructive. You know, what do they call that? The dream pixie girl type, which is so self-sacrificing that she kills herself in pursuit of doing just one little thing for you, and it somehow transforms you. It tries to be like kind of a take on the Christ figure. But you've got to understand that Christ loses nothing. And really, to be honest, those people don't lose much either when it gets down to it. If you're a good person and you're doing good, your acts are good. You know, the whole idea of the greatest love of all is to give up your life for your friends. And Christ could have gotten very upset. He didn't at the time. Now things will be judged. And it's based on your actions. I just read the scripture in 3 Nephi 27 or 28, where it, I think it's 27, where it's talking about the disciples are together and they pray for God's assistance in there. And you'd think it was a really dumb question, which is, what's what's called church? People are putting names to it, and there's some contention about this. And first he says, don't do contention. Contention is not of me. I don't like contention. Don't make it happen. He says, seek me, seek my knowledge, and I'll tell you what to do. And boy, did he go into it in his normal style of, I think I'm almost going to call it spiraling, golly. I don't want to say spiraling out of control because it's not, but it's spiraling. It starts small and then it keeps going around, but it gets bigger and bigger. It's kind of like a snowball that's coming down the hill, and it gets larger and larger as it picks up more snow along the way. And that's kind of the way Christ does things, and it might be the way that Isaiah also talked about this, noticing this. It gets bigger and bigger. It drives Lisa insane when I do it. Of course, you know, if Jesus does it, that's fine, but don't don't try to employ this thing yourself, because you're just going around and around, you're going in circles. And you're going, I'm doing what Christ does. What he started out as, first he addressed the immediate problem, which was the contention. Then it was about naming things and how you name things. Make sure, you know, if it's Christ Church, you call it in his name. And then he gets the whole point of, you know, because he's already going to take care of future questions. I'd like to solve some of those by saying this is what Christ Church that bears his name will behave like. Just calling yourself after the name, and I think that's kind of a metaphor on almost calling yourself a Christian. And he gets to that as well by saying, you call yourself after my name, make sure you do what I want you to do, keep the commandments. And then he sets out the fact that those who don't do what he says will be punished. He might even, I don't recall exactly if he made the whole assertion that it might be worse for people who claim to be Jesus' church, but without the trappings of it, you know. And he goes on even beyond that, but then he finishes. Anyway, so it's very interesting. Another example of when people say doing things in Christ's way, and you're going, this is the way Christ does things. And I think most people go, no, it's not. And you go, no, I can show you here, and I can show you here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here. Well, he talks in parables, and you go, yes, he did use parables. I'm not saying he doesn't. But when you ask him a question, he answers, you get this spiral where you go, we didn't ask that question. And you go, if Christ deigns to answer us, it behooves us to listen to him. not constantly going, well, that's more than I asked for, that's more than I want. Okay, I'm starting to think about work now, and it's like, something else I want to talk about. Oh, I was listening to Watcher Palmer about all of the lawsuits coming up now where people say that they were being abused and bishops in the LDS Church were not reporting this stuff to the authorities. It does bring up the whole thing of when do people expect a form of confidentiality when talking to a religious person. It goes back to the old days of the confessional with the priest and what the priest was obligated to do or not to do back in the day. The preacher Palmer, after kind of going over some of the things that are going on, he related the story for why the church, or why President Holland, Elder Holland, which is one of our apostles, why we were getting out of scouting. Elder Holland at the time was, I think he was the chair of the governing board of scouting, so had some insight into what was happening. And you know, everybody supposed that it was because of the drift in Boy Scouts. You know, howdy. No, thank you. Okay. But thank you. Thanks a lot. Really good anyway. So, but when he came back, you know, everybody said it was because of letting in gay leaders and it was getting to be weird about transgenders and if we were going to let girls in or not, that girls could, of course, Scouts already opened itself up to girls, so there was no reason to go transgender on it. Anyway, but I came back and it was about the whole legal issue, legal responsibility for accusations of sexual abuse and stuff like that. And that was one of the reasons why the church separated itself from the organization, was that they didn't want to be culpable for that. Regardless. Coming up again, and Walter Palmer was saying, now I could be wrong, and I've often been wrong, so don't take us anything. He says, but he wasn't going to be surprised if the church decided to change a lot of things in response to what goes on here. Honestly, the bishop we should probably tone down what the bishop should be doing. It seems like they're putting bishops in a counseling role, and I had a good bishop for Talis and Clovis. Same guy. He's been the bishop several times. And the first thing he does is says, I don't know, I can't tell you. I can't help you with mental health issues. You need to go and see a professional about that. If it comes from the church or whatever. I was thinking about it in the shower and saying, well, the current problems with, say, for instance, Brigham Young University and things like that, trying to interweave the spiritual in with organizations that are almost kind of diametrically opposed to it. Hugh Nibley said, here we all gathered together in the robes of a false priesthood. And you're going, you know, that's really kind of what's happening here. Instead of excelling in secular pursuits, which is what should naturally occur with the kind of attributes that godliness bears as a fruit. We're trying to mix it all together. It made sense back when there was going to be no university in the only universities in Utah were going to be controlled by the church. And it's like, you know, maybe we should just dump BYU and BYU Idaho and BYU all this stuff in favor of strengthening the institute program, making that a larger feature, and we're all going to have this whole thing of being wrapped up together with secular people, which is great. And how we handle that. Anyway, I gotta stop.